When I preach in a big meeting like this, usually I don't have preliminary remarks because I like to go right into my sermon, but it has been something like 3 years since I've had the privilege of attending the Texas Labor Day meeting, so I want to just say how happy I am to be here this evening and to be one of the speakers. You know, I am an old Texas boy at heart. No matter where you're living, if you're from Texas, there's always a part of you that is from Texas. And of course, originally, I was born and raised around the great city of Houston. And so it's such a joy to be here tonight. You know, several years ago, Judy and I, along with Ronnie and Alfreda Wade, we went to Silver Dollar City. And that particular day, there was an old man there who was putting on a show, and he was singing Ernest Tubb songs. And of course, Ernest Tubb, as you might remember, the older folks will, was known as the old Texas troubadour. He, of course, was from Texas and sang songs about this great state. I could waltz across Texas with you, and so on. And so we sat in and listened to him, and of course, he sang that old country style. And you know, I'll admit it, I enjoyed the show, but I want to tell you, Ronnie really enjoyed it. Ronnie really got into it. You could tell that he enjoyed Ernest Tubb's music. And I remember after that was over, we talked about that and we kind of laughed about it. And Alfreda said this, and I think she made a true statement. She said, you know, she said, you can take them out of Texas, but you can't get Texas out of them. And I think that's right. And maybe you've got to be a Texan to really understand how true that is. But anyway, I'm glad to be here this evening, and enough for that. I want to get into my sermon, and what I want to talk about this evening is Joshua's farewell address as found at the end of that great book. Really, this farewell address constitutes what we might call a faithful old soldier's final words to the nation of Israel before his death. And in fact, it has been called Joshua's last will and testament. And indeed, it was important for God's people to pay attention to these final words of their spiritual leader because they contained what is most essential to life. And I think that it will also help us tonight to notice the challenge that Joshua gave to his people in the long ago on that occasion. Now, Joshua 23 and verse 1 tells the story and sets the stage for what was to follow. The Bible says that it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about that Joshua waxed old and was stricken in age. You see, at this particular time, this faithful servant of God was now over 100 years of age. And he realizes that the time is coming for him to go the way of all the earth, as he put it in Joshua 23 and verse 14. In other words, he recognizes that his death is drawing near, and this is something that the human race has in common. It is indeed the way of all the earth, meaning that it is inevitable, it is unavoidable, it is something that is certain. And as we're told in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, that as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Well, Joshua knew that that day of death was drawing near for him. And so really, like any great spiritual leader, he wasn't so much concerned about himself as he was the people of God and what was going to happen to them after he was gone. And so before he leaves them, he has something to tell them about serving the Lord. Now evidently, when you get to scrutinizing what is found there in this book, evidently he called two meetings. The first one is in Joshua chapter 23, where he calls together the elders and the leaders of the people. And then the second meeting is in the 24th chapter, and evidently it involved all the people of Israel. And in these two meetings, he expresses his concerns, he issues a challenge, and he tells them stories of their common history, reminding them of their heritage and what God had done for them in the past. And you see, here is what Joshua knows. He knows that the old guard, if you please. In other words, Moses really is already dead. And of course, he himself is drawing near to death. And soon that generation is going to die off. He understands how true that is. He knows that a new generation is coming along that really did not see all of the miracles and the wonders that God did in their midst. And that's why, before he dies, he wants to remind them of the God that they serve and the special relationship that they enjoyed with God as his people. And here's the point that I want you to get tonight. You know what? When you stop to think about it, in a lot of ways, the church today is heading into new territory, if you please. And a changing of the guard is slowly taking place. You think about it, some of our older, veteran preachers of the gospel, some of them are slowing down. And yes, they're retiring due to old age and maybe even due to death. And that means that a new generation must arise and take their place. And I want to emphasize tonight, that's how it should be. Really, that's how it always has been. But certainly this is not a responsibility to be taken lightly. And there is a need for exhortation and even some warning along those lines. And that's why now, for just a few minutes, I want to notice with you Joshua's farewell address. We're not going to have the time to consider everything, but we'll take a look at a couple of things as found in chapter 23 and 24 of the book of Joshua. Because I believe that he sets forth some principles that still apply today that ought to be the concern of every preacher and teacher and leader and even every member of the Lord's church. And let me begin by saying, number one, that in this farewell address, Joshua opens up his heart and he expresses several concerns. It should be obvious that as he nears the time of his departure, there are some things that bother him. I think evidently he sees some things beginning to happen in the lives of the people of Israel that does not necessarily speak well for their history unless a change in attitude takes place. And so, like any good leader, he feels duty bound to point out these things before he departs. And I want to just notice with you, as I have time to do so, probably we're going to emphasize 2 points. Well, let's notice a couple of those concerns. I think, first of all, it's obvious that he fears that God's people are going to become complacent. They're going to give themselves to a certain amount of complacency that's going to lead to indifference in their life. And that's why he gives them this admonition in Joshua 23 and verse 6. Listen to what he says. And I think if you think about what he says, surely he's afraid that the day is going to come when God's people is going to take his law for granted. And so here's what he says. He says, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." You know what? I'm convinced tonight that complacency is really one of the most common and damaging sins that there is among the people of God. And surely complacency begins with a disrespectful attitude toward the Word of God. In other words, when the commands of God no longer have a sense of urgency to us like they should, and maybe like they once did, and when the warnings of the scriptures of the coming judgment and to flee the wrath that is to come, when those things no longer move us and they no longer motivate us to live right and to get right in the sight of God, then surely we have a problem with indifference and with complacency in our lives. I want to pose this question tonight, and think about this as sincerely as you can. And that is, when is the last time that you heard a sermon on hell and it caused you to tremble? It moves you to really think about your life. And it caused you to realize that you need to be concerned about your standing before God. If you were to hear a sermon on hell tonight, and you know, it seems like we don't preach on that as much as we once did. At least that's my observation. But if you were to hear a sermon on hell tonight, would it cause you to tremble the way that it literally did Felix in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 25, when Paul stood before this ungodly man and he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come? The Bible says, I don't know everything that was in Paul's sermon that day, but surely when he talked about the judgment which is to come, he must have emphasized the consequences that's going to come about as a result of sin, which of course is hell, fire, and brimstone. And what did the Bible say? What kind of an effect did this have upon Felix? The Bible says that Felix trembled. I wonder, when we think about hell, when we think about eternity, when we think about the fact that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and we're going to give an account for the things that we have done while in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad, as the Apostle Paul says, does that even cause us to stop and to pause long enough to consider our need to get right with God, whether it be to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or maybe to simply strengthen ourselves wherein we are weak, or if we are in a backslidden condition, we are moved in such a sense of urgency that we want to get right with our Heavenly Father. You know, my dad used to talk about a preacher of years gone by that he was associated with. His name was Paul Knight. Paul Knight was a preacher among the Cups and No Classes group. Our family used to be with that group at that particular time. What I mean by that is they didn't have Bible classes. They believed the way that we believe in regard to that, but they did use individual cups. And Paul Knight was a big preacher among them. He was from the state of Arkansas. Incidentally, Brother Ronnie at one point years ago debated Brother Paul Knight on the cup issue. But anyway, Daddy described to me what kind of a preacher that he was. You know what? I remember Paul Knight barely. I was just a young child, and I can kind of see him in my mind, what he looked like, and I can sort of remember him preaching in a meeting, but it's kind of fuzzy, and I don't remember a whole lot about that. But Daddy told me, he said, you know what? In the day, back then, he said he was quite a speaker. In fact, he said there were times when he would get down out of the pulpit and he would go down the aisles of the church building and he would preach to people kind of face to face as he would pass them by. And Daddy said, I want to tell you this. He said, I've heard him preach on hell. He would preach hell, fire, and brimstone on occasion. And he said he would bear down on it in such a way, and he would paint you such a picture in your mind how the Bible describes the horribleness of that place. And Daddy said, literally, he would make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. Now, you know, when you stop to think about it, that's a pretty good tribute to Paul Knight as a preacher. Evidently, he was quite a speaker at one time. But I want to say something else. Not only was that a tribute to him as a speaker, but I think really when you think about it, it was a tribute to his audience. Because you know what my experience is? You know, I guess I've been preaching the gospel now close to 45 years or something like that. I was about 19 years of age when I started preaching and holding some meetings. And I can remember back then when I first started preaching that during a meeting you could preach on the topic of hell. And I used to have a sermon that I preached called Hell, Fire, and Brimstone. And you know what? A lot of times you'd have results. A lot of time back then when you preached on hell, people would be moved to such an extent that they would come forward either to obey the gospel or to make a confession of their faults. But you know what? I'm not so sure that's true today. I think you could get up and you could preach on hell and you could try to do as good a job as evidently Paul Knight did and show how that it is a place of outer darkness and it is a place of everlasting fire and damnation. And a lot of times, it seems like most of the audience, this wouldn't be true of everyone, of course, but it seems like at least some in the audience are not even moved. It is something that hardly has the same effect upon people today that it used to back then. That would have been back in the 50s whenever Paul Knight was preaching and Daddy heard him. Let me ask you this tonight. What's the difference? What's the difference? You know what? The message is the same. The message is as true today as it's ever been. Why is it that it seems that people have grown immune, we might say, to the preaching of the gospel? Well, you know what? Jesus gave the answer in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke and verse 14. Remember in the parable of the sower, and he talked about the seed that fell among thorns, and Jesus told what those thorns represent. He said, this has to do with those who heard and they go forth. But he says, now listen, he says they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. You know, this is the reason why that people are complacent. Why? Because the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this old world have choked out the Word of God and its ability to transform them for good. And so you see, where these things are rampant in people's lives, then people are just simply not that concerned about spiritual things. And yes, Joshua was afraid that the people would become complacent. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. That was exactly what came to pass. In fact, Joshua 17 and verses 13 through 14 explains that Israel only accomplished partial conquest. You see, when they went into the land of Canaan to possess it, really it was God's desire for them to completely wipe out and obliterate the Canaanites so they could get rid of their evil influence once and for all. But the problem was they didn't have enough faith to do it. And so really their conquest was only partial, and evidently they were satisfied with that. They were pretty much content with that arrangement. You know why? Well, they made slaves of the remaining Canaanites, and they had them under their control. In fact, the Bible says they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. But you know what the problem was? The problem was the day came when the Canaanites would grow in strength again and the Israelites would become their slaves instead of the other way around. And I want to say in conclusion, I think my time's about up, but let me just say in conclusion, there's a great lesson here for the church. You know what the lesson is? Listen, tonight, partial conquest of the world simply does not work. You know what? We may think that we can bring a little bit of the world into the church. We might even think that we can bring a little bit of denominationalism into the church and mingle their false doctrine with the truth, and we'll have things under control. But you know what? It doesn't work that way, does it? That's an impossibility. Because the spirit of the world and true Christianity cannot coexist peaceably. One will have to give way to the other. There can be no compromise between the world and between the church. And that was something else. If you'll read the entirety of his farewell address, that was something else that he warned them about. Don't compromise with the Canaanites. You must stand up for the truth and make sure that there is this line of division between them and you as the people of God. And that must still be true today. We can't compromise with the world. We can't compromise with denominationalism. But we must do, as Jude said in Jude verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. After all, Jude says, this is the faith that was delivered and delivered once for all time.